As Miles was saying earlier on today, it's been an amazing week, a momentous week, an incredible week, one which really is unbelievable. I work in the city, and to see people's faces as I've been going in on the tube has been quite amazing. Thanks, Joe. Uncertainty, fear, anger, confusion, all those things, you can see it etched across people's faces. It really has been awesome. I remember someone speaking about the hidden river of evil that is in this world, and that occasionally that river will appear on the surface. And obviously through history you can see times where there's been terrible evil, obviously in the last century with the Nazis. Unbelievable. You think, how could people do that? How could they behave in that way? And this last week that river has re-emerged, and many people saying, how can people do that sort of thing? I've been struck. One of the things that struck my heart is really, Lord, how should I respond? What should I do? And I guess probably many of us have been in that place. What can we do in our little bit to help in some way? And I believe it does give an opportunity as Christians. We have an incredible opportunity to actually help in this situation. Because inside every one of us as Christians, we have the answer for this world. And we know that however they're going to respond to this atrocity will not be the ultimate answer. We know that there is no natural human answer to the problems that this globe is facing at the time, the failing resources, global warming, the viruses, AIDS and other viruses that are breaking out in a horrific way, the fighting that's going on. There's no answer apart from one person, and that one person is in your heart and in my heart, Jesus. He is the only answer. And so it comes back, I've been coming back again to say, Lord, surely this can be a stir, an incredible stir, but a stir to say, Lord, I just want to give my life. We were singing about it earlier on. Give my life evermore to you. And last week we were looking at the environment for us to be effective as Christians. And we felt, Nick, Paul and I, just at this time when we're moving into a new season of outreach, we wanted to give, if you like, us prophetic words to guide us in how we should be. Not so much the what is important, but more the how. How we should be as Christians to allow God to be working through us. He is building, the Bible says, he's building a body whereby he can move by his Holy Spirit. And it's only by the life of God flowing through us that there's going to be answers in this world. That salvation will come by God's life flowing through us in an amazing way. And last week we looked at the whole issue of unity. And we saw that the Bible teaches actually the answer for salvation, for God's salvation flowing through this world is in my hand and your hands. It's in our hearts, and how our attitude is so very important. So we saw last week where Jesus prayed in John 17 that you may be one, that the Father, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that the world may believe that you sent me. In other words, it's saying, look, as you are unified, there will be an understanding of salvation. The spiritual realm will start to come into order by how we, the church, behave here on earth. And this week we're going on to look at another vitally important issue, which again creates the environment for salvation to come, for the presence of God to be experienced by non-Christians. Yes? So that the spiritual eyes, the eyes inside, would be opened. And they could see, yeah, I can understand what you're talking about now. Yeah, we can have the most brilliant evangelist do the most incredible events, but if people's eyes are darkened, they will not see. And we, the church, can create that environment by how we allow the life of God in us to flow, allows the environment for salvation. This week we are going to be looking at, again, something that Jesus said in the context of creating that environment for salvation, and we find it in John 13:35, where Jesus said this: by this they will know that you are my disciples, In other words, that you're following me, that I'm real, that I'm on the throne, that I'm God. This is how they're going to know that you are my disciples, if you have loved for one another. And the Amplified Version says, if you keep on loving one another more and more. So we want to look at that topic today, our love for one another. I want to make it, if I may, very, very practical. I'm sure you'll appreciate it. It's so easy to talk about love. People have got some very weird and warped ideas of what love is. I want to make it really practical this morning, if that's okay. So that we can really go, how can I love you more? How can I love you more? If that's going to create the environment for non-Christians to come to know God by me loving you more, how can I love you more? Because that's what the Bible is saying. By your love one for another, they're going to know that you are my disciples. So, let's have a look at four things this morning. I want to unpack four things, okay, so that we can be more effective in loving each other. The first thing I want to talk about, okay, is, again, we're just following in the steps of Jesus, and I'm going to literally look at how Jesus loved us, because in how we see him loving us, we know how we should be loving one another. So what was the first thing that we see in God's love poured out for us? Well, I suggest the first thing is, and not necessarily in priority order, but I'm going to bring it out as the first thing, and that is it requires us to give of ourselves. To give of ourselves. Another way is to say we need to sacrifice ourselves. The most well-known verse probably in the Bible, John 3:16, God so loved that what? He gave. He gave. And if I'm going to be better at loving you, I'm going to need to know how I can sacrifice more in loving you. How can I give more of myself to love you? Of course, it's the opposite in the culture in which we live, which is all about how can I receive more for myself? I. But the Bible teaches actually, no, it's about laying down our lives, about being living sacrifices. How can I lay my life down to love you more? I've found over the years that actually it's the very practical love that has most impact on people. I've seen it at work. I've seen it in my own life. And especially when people are not behaving nicely. When you love them in that situation, it has most impact. And it's interesting, the Bible says that whilst we were still enemies of God, while we were still hurting him, while I was still throwing those curses at him and those thrones, while doing those things that were damaging him, he loved me. While we were enemies of God, he was loving us and he poured out his life. And I suggest to us that, you know, when people are horrendous to us, it's when we love in that situation that we're really releasing the real agape or love of God in that situation. Wow, does it cost then? Wow, does it cost? Because on the whole, I'll love you. As long as you're good to me, I'll love you. Yeah, if you're kind to me, I can be loving to you. It's when you're treading on my toes and elbowing me in the ribs and being unkind and saying nasty words, not so easy to love you then. And the Bible teaches actually, that's the love that really makes the big difference. I remember that the bit that stands out to me most in my own personal life was when I was about 11, 12, 13, I was sent to military school. I've been a bit of a rogue. I know you can't believe this, but I was a bit of a rogue at primary school. And really getting in with a bad lot of guys and really heading down the wrong track. And my parents, in their wisdom, thought, well, send him off to military school, sort him out, you see. And I really rebelled. The first 2 years out there, it was really tough, really hard. And I really rebelled inside. And I was so cruel to my mother. I didn't ring her or write to her for about 2 years. And I know that she used to cry herself to sleep at night. But she kept on writing to me and trying to contact me and pouring out love to me when I was being so foul. And you know, when I think back at that time, it breaks my heart. Breaks my heart how unkind and nasty I was. And yet she was so loving to me. And I guess we can remember times in our lives where we were being so foul. Maybe it's your parents, maybe it's your brother, sister, maybe it's to other people. And yet when they turned it with kindness, doesn't it break your heart? Doesn't it get you inside to think, goodness me, that was amazing. how they love me in that situation. And we have the opportunity when people are being so foul to us that we can in return show return kindness and love. It makes a huge difference. And it will transform their whole lives. It's the love of God released into that situation. So I want to suggest that actually it is about giving. It's about taking the filth. Jesus showed it in John 13 where he, the creator of this whole universe, he'd been with these 12 guys, putting up with their unpleasantness, their rivalry, their competition, all the nastiness that was around. And he said, now I'm going to show you how I want you to love each other. And the creator of the whole universe, the one who spoke stars into being, took off his robes, put a towel around him, got a bucket of water, and went round their filthy feet that were smelly, been walking in dirt for the day, bent down and washed their feet. I bet he gave them a great washing as well. There was a creator of the whole universe doing that to those 12 men. You bet when they thought back to that time, they must have thought, goodness me, what on earth is going on there? And their hearts must have been broken. He was taking the filth and the rubbish of this world, and he was replacing it with a cleansing and a healing as he washed them. And I suggest that our love for each other is a bit like that. Sometimes we do all sorts of nastiness to each other, unkind things. It's a willingness to say, I'll take that, and in return, I'll wash you with the very love of God. I'll let kindness out to you. I'm not going to speak against you. You've spoken against me, you've hurt me, you've damaged me, but I'm not going to speak against you. I'm going to speak blessing over your life. I don't know about you, it breaks me up inside when that sort of thing happens, because it jolly well hurts, doesn't it, when we get hurt and people do things against us. Well, I believe that the love that God's calling us for each other is that we're willing to do that. We're willing to pour down our love. In 1 John, you can turn to it if you're 1 John, he talks about that love, about pouring out that love for each other. 1 John and chapter 4, it's so wonderful. And he's basically saying about, if you want to love me, then here it is. Here's your love for each other. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God. We weren't loving God. No way were we loving God. We were hating him. But that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So that's the first point this morning I want to suggest. Is that to love, if I'm going to be better at loving you, I've got to learn to lay my life down more. And to allow myself to be broken in loving you. Because it will take brokenness to allow the love of God to come out. Incidentally, I always think it's in the closer relationships that we can really allow that to happen. It's lovely when we're living in flats together and getting on in our situations through life. Particularly in our marriages, it's a challenge because we're very, very close. And it's a great opportunity. That's why it's so lovely. We're just hearing about these new marriages coming up. It's a great opportunity for the love of God to flow out. Why? Because I tell you, the love of God wants you to love in your marriage. You've got to lay your life down. Especially us chaps. That's what the Bible says. It says you love your wife as Jesus loved the church. Well, how did he love the church? He died for her. And it's all about dying to self. It's all about laying our lives down. But wow, when we do that, the spiritual atmosphere changes. The life in us is released into that spiritual atmosphere. It's so wonderful. First point then is giving out of ourselves, sacrifice. The second point is this. It's freedom. If I'm going to love you as God wants me to love you, I'm going to allow you to be free. Love is the greatest thing. God's love is the greatest thing in this earth. It allows you to be your real self. It allows you to be your real self. Freedom. In John chapter 8, Jesus says these words. John in chapter 8, he says these words. If you abide in me and my words a word in you. You are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. It's lovely having that word of prophecy earlier on, that word that we were told about the prison doors being opened. Did you hear that? About those prison doors being opened. And it's a wonderful thing that in Isaiah 61, Jesus spoke about the anointing coming down. And it says that anointing opens the prison doors. It sets the captives free. And the love that God's poured into my heart is a love that will set you free. It's a love that will allow you to be your real self. And to understand that, I'm going to go and just go back a bit, if I may, to the Garden of Eden, so that we can just see how you and I have been wrapped up by the consequences of mankind saying to our Creator God, we don't need you. We'll do it our own way. We need to go back and understand this, because as we do it, we can understand how I behave. And that you can, if you understand me better, you can understand when you see those nasty bits, you can understand why I'm behaving in certain ways, and you can love me, and you can set me free in that. You see, at the start in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were there, and God had created an environment where they had wonderful freedom, joyous acceptance. They were totally free, so free that they didn't even know they were naked. Absolutely free. It was amazing. And all around them was fantastic. And then we know what happened, because it says that they decided to disobey God and do their own thing. They were rebelling in their heart. They were saying, God, we don't need you. It's like the world today. It says, we don't need you, God. We can make it on our own. We'll do our own thing. We're just going to push you totally out. And that brought in chaos. You see, when the Creator is not in the center of creation, disorder comes. He's designed it that he should be in the center. Natural disasters flow when Jesus is not in the center of creation. Not only natural, but physical as well. Human disasters flow. Chaos came into their lives, resulted in a completely new emotion. They'd never experienced this emotion before. What was it? It was anxiety and fear. And you remember that Adam and Eve went and they hid. They were afraid. And when God challenged them and said, why were you behaving like that? Adam explained his strange behavior. It was strange. He'd never done it before. By saying, I was afraid because I was naked. Now, that wasn't just talking about physical, being naked physically. But it was another sort of nakedness, which was really the root of human problems today in many cases. And it was that terrible nakedness of feeling exposed and rejected. Exposed and rejected. And when you're exposed and rejected, you find it ever so hard to be your real self. In an effort to avoid dealing with what he feared, Adam chose to hide. And so doing, he employed the world's first layers of protection. You see, when I feel exposed and rejected, I want to hide. I want to put up all sorts of masks to hide that rejection and that fear inside. He put on those layers of protection. And you and I, you'll recognize it in me maybe, you and I will know, and this I've taken this little bit particularly from Selwyn Hughes. He's very good at understanding people and how we behave. You and I can very often react and behave in certain ways. If you don't, you'll know someone who does. The sort of ways, the 10 defenses that are often seen in wanting to hide this rejection. Compensation in terms of how we behave. Displacement is passing on feelings. People can think, oh, what a pain this person on. And they're passing on the hurt and the rejection they're feeling inside. Protection. We don't want to lose face. And so we put on this mask and pretend to be people that we're not. Introjection is copying other people because of our insecurity. I can't be myself, and so I'll try and be somebody else. You see it particularly with young people. They try and pretend to be other people. rationalization, other reasons why I can't be myself. Denial, pretending it's not there. Fantasy, moving from reality. Misusing imagination. Regression, acting as in childhood. People being terribly immature and going back to childhood behavior. Idolization, we know about that. Putting people on a pedestal and people live for that. And reaction formation, trying to put out over things that are going on inside. Pushing it out. And you'll know, maybe you recognize it in yourself, in different ways where you behaved in a certain way, and all it is covering up that terrible rejection and fear inside. And when Jesus came, he allowed people to be their real selves. He set them free. They didn't have to pretend anymore. He walked and they could be themselves. One of the most beautiful pictures of this is when the story of the prodigal son. It's an awesome story. I find it very awesome because I've as a father, seeing, some people say it should be called the story of the loving father. And that son who was brought up, we can assume, in a very loving home, Luke 15:11-32, and yet he totally rejected his father, wanted to go his own way. And the bit that I struggle with, the bit that I find quite amazing, is how could that dad allow that boy to go off? How could he have allowed him to go off? He must have known what he was going to do. He must have known that he was going to go around, get on the drugs, go out with the prostitutes, and basically gamble away all that money. He must have known that. How could he allow him to do it? It's a mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery. And yet there's something about the love of God that allows people to go off and make a complete hash of their lives. Is that real freedom? I believe it is. Real freedom will allow people to go off. Now, the challenge is, of course, as parents, and don't read me wrong here, is at what age do you allow children to go off and go and make a hash of their lives? And I don't think it's any easy. It'd be lovely to say, well, at this age, you do this. It's not there. It's no way. And that's one of the challenges for us as parents. But something about the love of God is there that allowed that boy to go off. And it broke his dad's heart. Completely broke his heart. And I've wet buckets as I thought of that dad sitting on his balcony, tears streaming down his face, looking out for his son to return. Yes, his love had allowed him to go, but he was broken up inside. And he looked out every single morning, perhaps all through the day, he would look out. He wanted to see that cloud of dust for his son return. He believed in his heart his son was going to return. And then one day it was there. And his heart was completely broken. And he said he ran. He couldn't stay for his son to come to him. He ran to him. Didn't want to hear what his son had to say. He just threw his arms around him. Something about the love of God that had been poured out from his heart had totally transformed his son's life. And his son was never the same again. Never the same again. So there's something about freedom. Setting one another free. Not trying to influence or control. The Bible says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And the translation of that is freedom from slavery, independence, absence of external restraint, negation of control or domination, freedom of access. And I ask this question, in how I behave to you, am I setting you free? Am I allowing you to be free in how I behave with you? Do I in any way, in my behavior or my words, seek to manipulate or control you? Because if I do, I'm not setting you free.
And the love of God will set one another free. The love of God will allow us to be our real selves. And it leads us on to the next point. And this is it. You see, the love of God accepts us as we are. The love of God accepts us as we are. Doesn't mean to say it accepts and says your behaviour is all okay. I'm not saying that. But the love of God accepts us where we are and sees where we're going to be. It sees the potential. And this is so important if we're going to allow the love of God to really flow through our lives. Ephesians 1 verse 6, it says we are accepted in the Beloved. Dealing with a person as they are, not as you'd like them to be. You see, through my rejection, I'll put up all sorts of masks. I'll try and pretend to be something that I'm not. Someone who says this, when Christians attempt to develop rapport with each other from behind their defensive position, all they succeed in doing is experiencing a superficial type of fellowship which does little to commend itself to the outside world. People come in, they know if you're not real. They know it. But if I accept you, if I create that environment for you, that you don't have to pretend. I don't want you to pretend with me, because I'll accept you exactly as you are. And I'll love you as you are. And that love will allow you to change. It's when we try and change one another that we get into difficulty. And that the Bible talks about is actually where we start to judge one another. I've been meditating over this last week or so about that prostitute who came in and started washing Jesus' feet with her tears and wiping them with her hair. And he was in amongst the religious people. And he just let her do that. And I've been asking, why would she do that? And I suspect it was because he was the only person ever who gave her value. And when he dealt with her, he didn't deal with her with a sort of an accusing, a judgmental way. Jesus said, I haven't come to judge the world. I've come to save the world. And when he looked into her eyes, he looked into her eyes as a person who was valued and who was precious. And it was the first person who'd ever done that to her in her whole life. And it broke her up inside, completely broke her up. And all the hurt and the rejection and the pain that she had experienced, suddenly there was another love that was flowing through. And it broke her up. And so she came and she could be herself. She just sat there and she was weeping her tears. And it just came and washed her feet. And Jesus allowed her to do it. Quite amazing. You see, he wasn't influenced by what the religious people were saying. He allowed her to be her real self. And you ask yourself through and see how Jesus dealt with individuals. He dealt with crowds, but he dealt with individuals. People like Zacchaeus, totally rejected by humankind. Yes, he'd made a mess of his life. He'd done nasty things. But Jesus dealt with him as an individual, as a valued person. Fantastic. Totally changed his life. That love of God released. Totally changed his life. Blind Bartimaeus, totally rejected by the crowd. Jesus said, I'm coming to you, I'm talking to you personally. And the love of God in me can actually express to you and you to me that you're a valued person. Incredibly valued by God. You're special to God. You've made all sorts of messes in your life. But you're still valued and you're still precious to God. And we need to do that. I don't want to judge you. I don't want to judge you in any way. I don't want you to judge me. In fact, I don't know if you find, but I found when people judge me, I tend to go back behind my mask. Do you find that? We don't want to be ourselves. We think we have to perform in a certain way when there's a judgmental attitude around. But actually, when there's an environment of love and acceptance around, I can be myself. And then I can start facing up to the issues in my life. I can start saying, yeah, that's me, actually. That's how I am. That's why I'm doing that. Because I know that environment is allowing me to be my real self. And we must create that for each other. We can create that environment of actually accepting one another. Jesus said in Matthew 7, don't judge each other. How can you actually see what's in someone else's eye when you've got a great big a speck in someone else's eye when you've got a great big plank in your own eye? There's no way you can see. So don't try and judge. We need to actually create that environment of being just as we are. Human beings, yes, we made a bit of a mess, but we're going to love each other to allow us to change. So that's the third point, is actually creating the environment of acceptance. And again, I ask myself, is there anything that I'm doing, any words that I'm saying, any actions, verbal, non-verbal, that's not accepting you? Because if it is, I'm not loving you as God wants me to love you. Am I patronizing you in any way? That's not love. Am I looking down at you in any way? That's not God's love. It's one of the lovely things in this church here is that we've got a great cross-section of society. Wonderful. I don't know how many different nationalities here are in this church. I don't know how many different languages are here. I don't know how many different backgrounds, but I can tell you it's a tremendous, you're looking at a great bunch from here where I'm standing here. Wonderful. And I think God must be thrilled with that. That's how it should be. Because we're all precious. We're all valued. All of us. Whatever backgrounds we've come from, we're so special to God. And that's how we should treat each other. Never any sort of judgmental thing. Never any patronizing or speaking against or looking down. Isn't it awful when you come across people who think they're superior? Because they think they're really intelligent. And I get that in the city sometimes. And they've got so many more IQs than me, you know. And they make me feel so small and tiny. But all they're so wealthy and they've got their big Rolls Royces and everything else. Or they're so strong and mighty, you know, and they could squash me with their little finger. Come on. Get real. That's not what it's about, is it? We're just human beings. We're all on the same level. No need to patronize. There's no need to look down. We're just human beings going through life, with our love. Do you know, I've been just reminded of this little book this last fortnight. Only Love Can Make a Miracle. I'd really recommend you read it by a chap called Mahesh Shavda. He was a Hindu guy, and he was touched by the love of God in the most special way. And he discovered that actually when he allowed that love out, it had some amazing impacts on people's lives. And in particular, God used him to bring healing to children that have been damaged, physically damaged, through all sorts of different reasons, whether their parents have been drug addicts or whether they've been abused or whatever. And they've been terribly damaged. And they were in an awful mess, these children. They were smelly. They would do terrible things, you know. But God's love was poured out into his heart, and he was used to bring about healings. And as he used to love these children, they were physically healed. Physically healed. They'd been crippled. And he just loved them. He just loved them. Just listen to this. It breaks my heart. This is so wonderful. The Lord gave me an overwhelming love for these children. It was hard to explain. It was as though the Lord broke off a little piece of his heart and placed it inside me. I loved those children as they were my own. Before long, even the smell didn't bother me anymore. I used to work a 9-hour shift, usually with children who weren't able to get around on their own. They were crippled. When I was off duty, I would go to the wards just to be with the children there. I had such a love for them. The thought of them having to spend the rest of their lives in those cribs almost broke my heart. I knew that God loved them too. And he wanted to channel that love through me. I didn't really know what to do with them or even how to pray for them. I used to just hold them and pray quietly in the Spirit. Often I would sit in a rocking chair with one of them for hours, just praying and singing in tongues. One little girl especially touched my heart. Her name was Laura. Laura's mother had been using hard drugs during pregnancy, and she'd been born blind
and was severely retarded. I used to rotate through the different wards on my after-hours visits, but in time I began to gravitate more and more towards little Laura. She was so precious to me. One day I had an occasion to go into Laura's ward during the day. It had now been several weeks since I had started holding her and praying with her. As I approached her crib, she turned toward me and stretched out her hands to welcome me. There was a number of staff members nearby. They were amazed. They kept on saying to each other, "Did you see that?" Laura had never shown any outward response to anyone before. Not even to being touched. Now she was responding to me from across the room. Could it be that she was gaining her sight? Could it be that the Lord was healing her through my prayers? And it goes on. You see, the love that God's put in our heart is the most powerful weapon, the most powerful thing in this whole universe. And it's in my heart, and it's in your heart. And as I love you, as I should be loving you, it's creating that environment for you to be healed of all the hurts that you've had over the years. Maybe you've been abused. There was a word earlier on, wasn't there, about someone being abused when they were young. We know that Satan is out to kill, rob and destroy individuals when they come into this world. And he'll do that through all sorts of different ways. And the love of God in this place, flowing through you and me, will allow us to be healed. It's wonderful, isn't it? And we get right. And the things that make us do all sorts of silly things, they start getting sorted out. It's quite fantastic. So that's the third thing I wanted to say, is that we can accept each other and create that environment where we can be healed. And we can really get sorted out in going on with God. And the fourth thing I wanted to just share in loving each other is in Hebrews in chapter 10. You can turn with me to Hebrews in chapter 10. How am I going to be better at loving you, that the world might know that Jesus is alive? And it says this, Hebrews 10 verse 24, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging or exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching." Surely if it's one thing that we've seen this last week, it's another indication that we're in the last seconds of this age. As you see the day approaching, and God's heart is to snatch as many souls as possible before that day comes. And our heart should be the same. We want to see people saved. We're desperate to see souls saved. We're desperate for people to come into God's kingdom, to be saved from the clutches of Satan himself. And it says here that we should be looking, considering, how can I stir up love? How can I stir up that love inside? And good works. It says that we should be meeting together. But we meet on a Sunday morning. We meet in the cell groups. We meet week to week. Part of coming together is that it creates me and you, gives us the opportunity to encourage each other. And encouragement is one of the most powerful, powerful gifts in the whole old church, in all the body. Whenever I meet with you, I've got the opportunity to encourage you. That's a lovely thought, isn't it? So when we go to our cell groups, we've got the opportunity to encourage each other. What a lovely thought. And encouragement is a vital, vital flow of God's love. How do I encourage you? Well, I need to listen to you. Because there's times when we particularly go through things, isn't it? Sometimes we're going, it's great. Other times it's hard. And it's in those times particularly that we have to carry each other's burdens. So when I'm talking with you, I should be listening. What is really going on in your life? What are you really feeling? Are you putting up a mask? I hope you're not, because I'm hoping I'm creating that environment where you can just be yourself with me. Can you tell me what's really going on? Maybe you don't know me well enough to do that yet, but I can listen. And maybe out of that listening, I can hear what's going on, and then I can look out for God
for a word for you, a word of encouragement. Yeah, a word of encouragement. It doesn't have to be a word. You know, it can be non-verbal as well. Sometimes just getting a hold of someone's hand, just saying, not speaking, but just saying, understand. Grabbing their shoulder. There's a guy at work, actually. I don't know if he's a Christian, this guy, but he's got a lovely way. He's a chief operating officer, number two in the bank. And he gets hold of you by the shoulder and just... And it's just like a, that's all right. It's all right. And we can do that to one another. It's all right. I know you're going through it, but it's all right. Or maybe just putting an arm around one another. It's okay. So it can be non-verbal as well. It can be a phone call. I noticed on Sunday you were a little downhearted. A little bit downcast. Is there anything I can pray for you for? I noticed at cell group that you were a little bit down. Can I pray for anything for you? The gift of encouragement is one of the most wonderful gifts there is. How can I be a better encourager of you? How can I encourage you more? How can I bless you more? It's wonderful, isn't it? That's the love of God flowing out like a river. Fantastic. And it sets you free. It sets me free. It allows me to be my real self. So the gift of encouragement is the most wonderful thing. We can pray for that. Pray for that. Make sure we're being real with each other. Make sure we're listening. Make sure we're having empathy. You know, it's very easy to come out with the right words, isn't it? Oh, but the Bible says this, and we've all come across people like that. But the Bible says this. Yeah, it does say that. But could you have a bit of empathy with me and this? Because I'm hurting this end. Could you feel with me? If the Son of God could come down to this earth so that the Bible says that he could feel the things that we go through, shouldn't we do that the same for one another? He came down that he could feel the things that we go through and empathize with us. He knows what we go through. He knows the pain. He knows the suffering more than any of us. And the Bible says out of that he's able to give us exactly what we need. It's fantastic, isn't it? Being graced with grace. Praise God. So let's close now. I'll just remind those four things. If we're going to see people getting saved in their hundreds and in their thousands over the next few weeks, and pray God we will, wouldn't that be wonderful? Then I need to be more effective in my walk in the church. I need to let God's life out more. I need to make sure there's nothing in me that's causing any discomfort to the Holy Spirit in the midst. I've got to make sure that actually I'm flowing in unity with one another here. That's my responsibility. And I've got to make sure that I'm loving you as God's asked me to love you, as he first loved me. I want to love you more. I want to love you more. I want to learn to lay my life down for you, to put myself out for you. I want to create that environment where you feel free, because God's made you free. I don't want to in any way create an environment where you don't feel free. But you can feel that liberty and freedom of the Holy Spirit. And I want to create that environment where you feel accepted as well, that I won't judge you. I'll allow you to be your real self. Out of that love, you'll change. I know that. And you know that I'll change as well. And that's great to know, isn't it? Because you think, oh, I wish you would change an area. But as you love me, I will. I'll change. You watch me change. Wonderful, isn't it? And we change in the very love of God and the presence of his love. And if I'm going to create or help to create that environment where thousands can get saved, then I'm going to learn to be a better encourager. I'm going to learn how to encourage you, to bless you, and to make you feel great. Because that's how God makes me feel. And that's what he's done for me.